Sabbath blessings. Beginning, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you and we love you. Thank you for giving us all we need to grow in grace and grow in faith, and grow in discernment, focus, faith. Well, I already said that, but thank you so much, Father, for blessing us in every way that we need to be blessed so that when the latter rain falls, we'll be worthy of it. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And there's quite a few. Billions, in fact. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us with a way to reach out to you in love for them. And thank you for the hedge of angels you have about us as we do the work, and those that try to stop it, thank you for the hedge you have about them. And thank you for blessing us with your presence on this day, with the changing of the showbread. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is forever our King, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. For some reason the microphone's only picking up the left side again, but maybe if I did a system reboot I can figure it out, but I'll mess with it later. No big hurry. Okay, so as followers of Christ, we need not use our eyeballs to remember him at all. A lot of people in the world are confused about this, and you can tell just by the way they wear, you know, like crucifixes. I used to, like when I was a Catholic, I was a devout Catholic, and even went to Mass every morning for a couple of years, but not only did I wear the scapular around my neck, I also would have, well, I didn't really have the jewelry thing except for that one ring. And the necklace, I didn't do the necklace thing maybe a couple times when I was a teenager, but it got to the point where, come on, first of all, I play a lot of Frisbee and that thing flies all over your chest. And when you shoot pole, it kind of falls down into the, you know, gets in the way of my shot. And so I never really wore that stuff. But I knew a lot of people that did. But I would wear the crucifix ring, which it was, it's a Roman Catholic thing. It was a silver ring. It was only big enough to fit my pinky finger, because they didn't make them big enough for other normal fingers, other regular, well, you know what I mean. And it was just a crucifix that was, hold on, that was wrapped around a ring pipe, you know, those things that you can actually stretch out a ring to a certain size to make it fit, because metal will move to some extent, but as soon as you make a split, you've ruined the ring. And so I wore that for years, and you know, we have his inspired, tried and tested word to see him quite clearly. We don't need the crucifix or the crosses. We are reminded of his death on the cross daily as we walk in the Holy Spirit within us anyway. And so, you know, how many of us recall this? I mean, whenever you commit a sin, what happens? And especially if you've been walking with the Lord for quite a while, you realize that you don't sin like you used to. And there are a lot more... I'm not going to say there's venial and mortal sins. No, that's Catholic theology. That's just all a lie. Sin is sin to the Father. But for the human mind, like what some people in the world would call a little white lie and then murder, those are the two spectrums. You can go from one extreme to the next. Or thinking a bad thought to murder, let's say, because some of us, like myself, you know, once you find Christ, lying is gone. It's just 100% gone. Because... it was so invasive, you know. It's like burglary. People you trust lie to you, and it's like you've been burglarized because you trusted them, and they invaded your space and took from you your trust, and took advantage of that. And because before I was a Christian, like I've said many times before, I was a liar. I lied a lot. But after I found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that was totally erased. It was gone, completely. Because it's scary when you think about it. Even being, see, I was never, well, maybe in the beginning I may have been tempted a couple times to lie, but then I realized I can't. Because no liars are allowed in heaven. It's right there in the scriptures. In Revelation 22, I can't remember exactly where it's at in 22. But in a couple areas in the Word, of course, in regards to the people that we're going to see in heaven. You know, liars and drunkards and stuff like that. They're not. Thanks, Sean. 22:15, for without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And so as remnant people, and if we are obedient, as I pray, most are in this, you know, in the church, this movement around the world, and I pray on a regular basis for all of us in this church family, including my own family, of course, and my father's family, because I pray for my siblings and my wife's siblings. If we are as he created us to be, then we love our Lord and do not want to grieve him. The Holy Spirit, or our loving, compassionate Father in heaven, are very, very important to us, as is Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And that denial of the flesh, day by day, and even hour by hour, it eventually gets there, is how we grow. And then we're moved by his loving hand to walk closer to Christ each and every day. But looking up at a statue or worshiping a priest or a pope or simply bowing in worship to what Rome calls a living saint directs our eyes away from Christ, the Creator, so as to venerate the creature instead of worshiping the Creator, as most are moved to do today. And not just in the Catholic Church. They're all doing it now. I mean, there are literally billions out there that believe the wolves they believe to be pastors who care for them, but only they only act compassionate or even feign a semblance of love for them by, you know, knowing that in so doing they're going to garner some cash in their pockets as long as you sit in the pew. I mean, they'll come up, they'll really soft soap it. They'll drench it in all sorts of, you know, gentle and so-called loving words, and it's just all, I mean, Catholic priests are a good example of that. They've been doing that for, you know, a little over 1,600 years. So they got it down to a science. They can literally walk up to you as a blood-curdling murderer and pedophile, and you'd think they're the most loving person on earth. And so this is why they will do all they can to make sure that if one in their number finds the truth, they're going to do all they can to confuse them back into their way of thinking. And if they fail, they're going to kick them out, you know, from the church and ridicule them so as to prevent others in the church from trusting them if and when the precious child of God seeks to help them see why they left in the first place. And we've seen this. Every one of us stepped out of apostate churches, and we saw how, you know, the apostate leaders would make us look bad when we left or when they kicked us because we embraced the truth. And yes, this is also why when a pastor or a leader is cast out, as was Achan, before all, these fallen shepherds will do all they can. See, there's a difference between kicking out a Christian that sits in a pew as opposed to a pastor who stands at the desk. And so these fallen shepherds are going to do all they can to make the ones that obeyed God to appear sinful before those they still control with their false theology, even when the obedient ones, with many tears, cast them out, you know, cast them outside the camp as their duty calls them to do, for we must all love Jesus more than our friends, you know, and relatives. It's difficult, you know. It's like Jesus said about the sword to divide. But Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 10, and by the way, I was just reading in Spirit of Prophecy this morning too, and I put it on my, I emailed it to myself. Maybe I'll share it later. But it describes these Achan pastors, if you will, to a T, as to how they react once they're removed. But Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37, it says this: "Think that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father." And that's, let me stop there for a minute, because that right there was one of the most difficult things, one of the most difficult tests I had to pass. But I praise God that my dad still kept a loving relation. You know, he didn't lash out like my mother did at first. My mother later on finally got to a point where she accepted that I've left Rome and I'm not coming back, because a lot of the other siblings did leave, and they either used the lovey-dovey thing to get them to come back or the brow-beating thing. Either way, whatever they did worked, and they all came back, but me and Fran, no, we never came back. And so she finally calmed down over the years, and I, you know, her and I had a normal, I guess you could say, relationship outside of the fact that she still was a Catholic. But my dad, he never really got, but still, it was difficult for me because, you know, he was my dad, you know. I mean, he, you know, I didn't want to ruin that relationship with him. Although it got silent for about 5, 6, 7 straight years. I mean, it took him a while to call me, or it took me a while to call him. My siblings, some of them over 25 years, over 35 years now, 36, haven't called at all. But that's to be expected, like Jesus says here. So going on, Jesus says, "For I have not come to set a man at, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so since we have been warned to expect to be hated for the truth we share, and worse yet, hated by our very own family and even church members, because family's family regardless if it's in the church or in or a bloodline. So being warned, we must not think it odd that someone that used to love us now openly hates us. Now, but when we leave apostate churches or kick Aikens from camps and whatever, our love remains for them. See, this is the strange thing I've always noticed. Like when we've had our situations over the last, I don't know, 20 years since the Seventh-day Remnant movement started moving as a group, I can't turn love off like that. I just can't switch it off and automatically start hating someone, you know, especially after you've loved them for 10, 15, 20 years. You can't, it can't be done. Yeah, it's not as strong a love as your own children or siblings, let's say, but a church member, no. Once you love someone, it's at least for me, I can't just switch it off. But I've noticed how they can, for some odd reason. Well, that's because the love of God wasn't in it to start with when they made the decision to switch it off. And so when we obey the Lord regarding how we are to associate with them, you know, be they a family or church member, it's some, you know, that's our test, okay? Like I remember the first time I was ever tested in that area was with my dad. Can I walk away from this man that I love so dearly, you know? And so have we not seen many over the years as a church family, in our own families? I mean, I praise God for the young people and how some of them stood their ground and stood fast and remained in our number to the point they're not young people anymore. How their own parents would get all up in their face about, you know, following the truth as it's proclaimed. And so, and again, this hatred and abject fear of the truth as it is penned in the Holy Writ is tenfold apparent when a leader in the faith is rebuked by the word. That very same Bible, when it comes, you know, from the lips of those that love them, you know, we use the scriptures to share with them. And we've done this for, like I say, 20, I think it's, I'd have to look back exactly when, I know it's over 20 years when the Seventh-day Remnant movement began. I mean, we were officially considered as such in 2012, but no. Anyway, we were already there before there. And even before then, there was a, even before I came into the picture, it was already, the name hadn't been chosen yet, as far as I know, but the thought of what would be going on was already out there, because the Lord knows, you know where to get these people, if you will. And so, with those that recoil at the sound or even an example of our faith rejected out of hatred for it, we must understand that most have been prophesied to become this way in the very last days. This is why we are called peculiar people, as well as a remnant, because a remnant is a very small portion of the original. Not a lot of people can walk this walk. And that's why our number is so small. And so, if you study your Bible, as I believe most of us already do daily, then what these fallen souls declare cannot change what we believe. I mean, remember what Paul said in Acts 24? It's in verse 14. What he said, we have been repeating for years as eyewitnesses, as an eyewitness testimony against those that seek to ridicule the Word of God with their Babylonian dogma. I mean, but Paul said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. See, a lot of these wolves out there, they'll come up with theology and even prophecies. You can't back with Scripture. And then when you call them out on it, as your 1 Timothy 5 duty calls you to do, even if it's someone you love, because at the end of that declaration in verse 21, it says, without partiality, they're going to get upset because their new light, let's say, or whatever they're making up, has been exposed, and they're going to do everything they can to make you look bad. It's kind of like with the rapist. The defending attorney of the rapist is going to do everything he can to make the victim, you know, look like she wanted it, you know, like a lady of the evening, if you will, or even a girl of ill repute. And so again, all we need to know Jesus, you know, to learn Jesus is to read His Word. We need not bow before a statue or even an apostate preacher, because that's actually what they're doing. When they obey the preacher, they're obeying the creature over and above the Creator. You know, because obedience is the same thing as worship. Exact same way to be defined in Scripture. And so when the people bow before a statue or an apostate preacher who seeks to dazzle with false doctrine and fabricated prophecies that they can't back with the Word of God, it's going to be the norm with them. I mean, this is the end of days. They're all, the overwhelming majority of the so-called preachers out there are wolves today. The overwhelming, but Jesus said many false prophets. Remember that video I did years ago? Many false prophets. And so a lot of people wonder, well, how many is many? Well, it could be in the millions if you think about it, because, what is there, 44,000 different denominations, that includes the SDA Church, and how many of these denominations have thousands of pastors that all keep Sunday holy? Right there. Just that one theology of Sunday being, you know, the Sabbath being changed to Sunday without a Bible verse to back it up confirms them as a false prophet. You know, you also have the guys with the 7-year trib, the secret rapture, the limbo thing, purgatory, second coming, putting it at the end of the 1,000 years or putting it at 70 AD like some people do. They actually think, or like the Jehovah's Witnesses think that Jesus came, and some are even pushing it today that Jesus comes at the start of the plagues but hides himself. The Jehovah's Witnesses have been preaching that for years, that Jesus is already here and he's been hiding himself or something. Anyway, Romans chapter 1, let's read this, verses 22 to 28. This might put it in a little bit clearer perspective. I might go over a couple of minutes, by the way. So Romans 1 verses 22 to 28 says that they are professing themselves to be wise, but they become fools. I added the word but, of course, because today is vernacular. And so, what would you call it, grammar. And so verse 23 says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so that covers the gamut there. Everything from the crucifix, because it looks like it's a thing that's made like a corruptible man. Because first of all, you know, the Jesus on the cross is the illegitimate son of an adulterous pope, or a fornicating pope. He was never actually married. And so his son, one of the brothers that used to be part of our number many years ago, made a video about that. He's still in the faith. It's just that in-the-house situation kind of like caused turmoil. You know, the sword was there. And sadly, I'm not going to talk about it. Anyway, verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. But getting back to that, you know, the birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things, it's not just the Catholics with their statues and all this other stuff, with people statues. You got Buddhists and others, and Hindu, and you know, they make statues of cows and goats, and you know, like the Lord says, four-footed beasts and birds. The Vatican even has statues of like what they call imps, but they're actually demons, like little heads with wings, without the body, like Cupid too, with the body, with the arrow, all that stuff. Cupid, that's a demon. And, you know, so it's just sick. But anyway, verse 26 and on, it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Now, the reason the Lord allows this to happen is because once they step off the path of faith and then start blaspheming left and right, they've made their decision. So the Lord backs up 100%, which causes them to be given up to their vile affections, and that's where Satan shines, if you will, because now Satan loves to blaspheme the Lord and make him look as bad as he can. That's why there is such a thing as homosexuality, because mankind, men specifically, were made into the image of God. You get a man to do these things, you know, everything from doing stuff to himself, now he acts like an animal, like a monkey in a zoo, you know, to actually laying with another man, that makes the image of God look disgusting. And that's why Satan goes for it. Most people don't realize this stuff. They just see, oh, the guy's a homosexual. You know, no big deal. They don't realize what we have all been called to do. We are to be representatives of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors, in fact, on other worlds later on, as Paul calls it. And so, but when they do these things, Satan revels there, because it's his best insult. It's kind of like when people leave our number and then they call us a cult or a Jesuit. It's Satan's dig, you know, try to get us to give us the most hateful insult they can. But, you know, it's not like that's never happened before, so, you know, you laugh it off. It's like, yeah, okay, think what you want. So verse 27 says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." I believe, you know, like the disease, if you will, like AIDS and all these other weird things that happen from doing that kind of a thing. And then finally, verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," which means they knew it was wrong, but they didn't want to hear it, so they're going to do it anyway, but they know it's wrong, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And so this is why the Vatican was recently outed in the Italian press as being 98% homosexual. And the tens of thousands of articles and the videos the world over prove as well that all the priests are drunkards, child molesters, homosexuals, all over the world. And sadly, this is also why Roman Catholics see no danger in staying in a church that not only molests and kills their own children. See, this affects them just as well, or just as bad. I mean, that church's demonic dogma changed their minds. It's just like with these wolves in the Protestant churches. Once the people put more faith in the guy on the pulpit because they don't study their Bibles good enough, they're not Berean in mind or heart, they don't understand the scriptures, they'll trust that man. And since he's so loving and gentle and, you know, and caring, yeah, that's how Catholicism grew into the, you know, into the way it has. I mean, that church's demonic dogma changed everyone's minds to trust and worship mankind over and above the creator of mankind, just as the Bible said it would. I mean, the Bible clearly, see, you're actually seeing a prophetic event fulfilled when you see somebody stay in apostate churches. You see it happening. The prophecy clearly said that they're going to worship the creature above the creator. And so when they obey the creature above the creator, or obey the pastor above the Lord, yeah, you saw a prophecy fulfilled right before your eyes. And so the Bible clearly said to leave the apostate churches, but they choose to obey their priests and stay in the churches like the SDA people do in their churches. I mean, the Bible places a light upon the darkness, and unless the one looking on has studied their Bibles, their darkness envelops them so deeply that the only way they're going to see the truth about Jesus is when that eastern sky blasts wide open, and then, of course, it's too late. It's a year too late. Well, within a year too late, because as Amos said, after the plagues begin, they're going to be wandering around trying to find a Bible to vindicate themselves, but now it's too late. You know, the split second they start seeing bloody water out there, that's, or the boils rather, it's too late. So the Bible says, don't bow before statues. And of course the Roman Catholic Church says you must bow in worship before statues. That's why they removed commandment number 2 from the Roman Catholic Catechism. I know, I used to teach that. They split commandment number 10 and 2 to make it look like there's two, like a 9 and a 10. And that's why in the Catholic Church, when you see a, like they list, like let's say they put a placard on their house or in their church saying, you know, showing the 10 commandments, you'll always see that commandment number 4, you know, the Sabbath commandment, is commandment number 3 in the Catholic Church, because 2 is missing. Seriously, check it out. The next, look for Roman Catholic commandments. Look it up online. You'll see the placards, and 3 to them. And since they have been taught to look at the man-made statues as well, by the way, as being a god on earth, or being of God, as well as the Pope himself, who claims in writing dozens of times, as we've found so far, as being another god on earth, they obey man over and above the creator of man. This rebellious act against the written word of God also moves them to accept the fact that their leaders are homosexuals and pedophiles as being no big deal, because since they are taught to worship man and his statues, they come to believe that since mankind is, you know, kind of faulty and imperfect, and here you are bound in front of the statue of Saint Stanislaus or Mary or whatever in a Catholic church, you kind of figure, well, it's okay to stay in the church made by man, since they already bow to statues that are made by the very same men, because you're bowing in front of a man, even though it's a statue, or a woman if it's a statue. And so when you see a priest fall into sin, or you see a wolf on a, like a Protestant pastor fall into everything from pedophilia to adultery, then you feel like it's not that big of a deal, because you've been worshiping what mankind has been directing you to worship anyway. So you figure, okay, he's imperfect. Like, I mean, come on, I'm imperfect. And that's where they hang their hat. And so they believe it's okay to stay in a church that's made by man, since they already bow, is the way mankind would have. You know, the strong delusion is upon men, upon them, as I'm trying to say. And unless they wake up and repent, they're going to be damned for eternity. And this holds true with every apostate church. It's not, I mean, it may not be a statue that people are commanded to bow to in most churches. It's or just false doctrine, or a fabricated prophecy, or a Sunday Sabbath. Satan doesn't care how you bow, as long as you bow to his lies. That's it. And as for those making up prophecies that they fear to post on their websites, knowing they cannot back them up with scriptures, but they'll declare them in like private meetings and stuff, they have already been outed by those that do have eyes that see. In fact, what they do today with their fake prophecies, and you've got guys like Hal Lindsey doing this, and you know, Pat Robertson and Benny Hinn and all these guys, what they do today with their fake prophecies has been going on for eons, as Satan has been around since Eden. And how do I know this is the norm for the wicked pastors and the preachers and the so-called prophets of today? Well, check out Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, verses 7 and 8. Ezekiel 13, verses 7 and 8 says, have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith, albeit I have not spoken. That's what they're doing. That is what they're doing. And then verse 8 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, ye have spoken vanity and seen lies. Therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Every gathering of the faithful, be they of the SDR movement or other movements that the Lord has sanctified all over this world, all of us have to deal with the wolves that seek to enter into the church. We are that close to the end. But as we know, Christians are to walk with Christ and not with men who openly sin and refuse to repent of their sins, even when many witnesses come forward, like Matthew 18 or even 1 Timothy 5 says they. Just like you got to have two or three witnesses with a Christian and a few, you got to have two or three witnesses with a pastor. Otherwise, it's just a railing accusation. That's what they point towards us. That we get the railing accusations upon us when we put forth the witnesses against them. And so, just a few out of the many passages in the Word of God that speak volumes on this are as follows. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Proverbs 12:26. The righteous is... Well, here, let me put these in a room to kind of help Because I got a whole... I don't know if I... I'll let... Yeah, okay, he's pretty quick, Sean. And so Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them." In other words, don't be hanging out with the wicked if you're a righteous soul, like when you find Christ, especially as a babe, because, you know, it's not going to end well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 17 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not," don't even touch "the unclean thing," he's saying, "and I will receive you." Seriously. Need I remind any of us that Galatians 2:20 clearly says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave himself for me." But if we walk with those that are not of our faith, we will eventually be lulled to sleep, just like the Roman Catholics and the Seventh-day Adventist people who are right now teaching the exact same doctrines and traditions to the people in unison with the Pope. And we have many videos to prove that out. Most SDAs don't even know how much Catholicism is in their church doctrine. That's why I created the Roman SDA page on my website many years ago, and my website was only 5,000 pages deep. Only one, and these guys that attacked me, one of them was a minister, and I can't remember who the other guy was, but I think he was up there too in the SDA church. They liked the website. They used the data on it. But the minute I posted that Roman SDA page, it was a flash animation to start out with, one page out of 5,000, they wanted me shut down. They did everything they could to get me behind bars. But, you know, copyright infringement, how are you going to do that? But, you know, but still, they tried. But the problem was, the big snafu on their end is, there is no copyright infringement when you give the source. Because they were putting up, says, "Oh, you got to give the source, the page number, the date." And I says, "Hey, look, read again, guys, because I do that all the time. Look at every single solitary quote." And now that page has grown considerably, and it's on SDAapostasy.org. It's the Roman SDA link. So the SDA leaders never should have allowed the hidden or even exposed Jesuits that were outed to stay in their camp decades ago. They should have cast Aiken out. They should have kicked them out, just as Aiken was cast out outside the camp long ago. There's no gray areas in being obedient unto our God. It is sin not to obey. You know, it's sure, sometimes it's a little difficult to do the right thing, but do it. No matter how much you love these people, you got to do it to show them the love of Christ. Maybe that'll spark them to repent. I mean, had they done that, as we in the SDR Church has done at least three times in the last 20 years or so, you know, as I can remember, you know, as prophesied, should be the norm for the remnant who Satan seeks to infiltrate. See, this is one of the reasons we don't have church buildings. Same reason they didn't have church buildings in the Book of Acts. They started in people's homes. That's how it's going to end, in people's homes. You know, I mean, even Spirit Prophecy says that, you know. The SDA leaders would have been blessed if they would have done it the way we've been doing it just the last 20 years alone. Whatever Aiken shows up in the camp, we kick him out as soon as we find out about it. Sure, the Lord might give us or allow us to have a few years to find it out, because when the kick finally happens, it causes an overwhelming blessing on the church for the obedient act. And then, of course, the attacks come. But hey, that's the norm for us. We've been dealing with that for decades. And so if the SDA leaders did that, you know, as the remnant has done, the SDA leaders would have been blessed with even more truth, as we have been lately had they been. This is why they're angry at us in the 11th hour, because we're getting the same penny for this little few hours or few years of work, let's say, where they had to work for over 100 years. Well, actually, they didn't do much work once since 1888 hit. They stopped working. They started joining with Rome. So you cannot doubt the promise of a living God. You do as he commands, and his promised blessings are yours for the taking. And on top of all that, you get eternal life with a mansion in his city to boot. And still, since we grow on a daily basis to overcome the flesh, we don't do as we do to gain a mansion. We do as we do just to make our Lord smile, because salvation is already ours. And we have come to revel in the peace that comes with it, with or without a mansion here on earth. It doesn't matter to us. In other words, when you walk as long as we, you know, like your whole lifetime with Jesus Christ, you get to a point where, yeah, we really don't want anything to do with this world. And so someone dumping, because I've had it happen. I was offered $6 million when the website was only 300 pages. How they knew it was going to get to this point, I don't know. But it was a verified contract. Of course, I said, no thanks. And then that's what it's, no thanks, dot, doc. It's on my website, all 38 pages. I showed it. The letter was, yeah, I literally said, no thank you. And then later on, I was offered a huge commission and a massive tens of thousands of dollars to come back into the business that I had been doing, the telemarketing, to work for this man after the Lord said it, made it clear to me that, no, I got some ministerial duties ahead of me now. You get used to not wanting the things of this world. And so, yeah, I mean, as we saw a few times when the wicked slither into the church and befriend some of us to trust them, as the years went by, when the Jesuits did this in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, those very same Jesuits eventually became leaders in the church and destroyed it even more from within. Some of them are very popular Seventh-day Adventist leaders today that are on TV all the time. And some may think that since they are so well hidden, how could the SDA leaders find them? Well, it's easy. All they needed to do was stay in the Bible each and every day, in the real Bible study, I'm saying, and the Lord would keep his hedge about them so as to easily out those wicked people when the timing was perfect to do so. That's why for us, like with one particular situation, we found out 3 years later of an event went down, and then the most recent one we found out 5 years later. It allows for a little bit more like a reality check for those looking on as to, yeah, this was a proper move for the Seventh-day Remnant people to do. You got to get Achan out of here. But it takes a little longer. No, but if they were in our neck of the woods, like if we had a church building and we were all in the same neighborhood, well, you'll find out in a week or two. That's what happened when I started hanging with that one man who claimed to be a pastor in Indiana. It wasn't until him and I got close enough together where we could see each other on a daily basis that within 2 weeks I says, hey, man, what's going on? Because I lived in Illinois and he lived in Indiana. It wasn't like I could stop by and say, hey, every time. But if they're thousands of miles away, it'll take years sometimes to find it out. But then that's in the Lord's timing. That's perfect. And that's what the SDAs should have done, the SDA leaders. But when Satan lured them away from studying the Word daily, because none of the wolves do that, as is obvious by such things as their Trinity dogma to their 501c3, it was child's play to get them to agree to some watered-down theology piece by piece that by the time we come to today's end-time society, the SDA Church is, in fact, a Roman Catholic Church right now, down to dozens of Sunday-keeping Seventh-day Adventist churches glorifying the man of sin in Rome, as well as a holy man, you know, calling him a holy man on camera. Is more than a few SDA leaders have already stated in writing as well as on camera the last few decades. Ben Carson just did it recently. And if anyone wants proof, just see my sister site at SDAapostasy.org when you get some time. But the point in all this is, this today's study, is we have to be, we have to look at Christ. Like I said at the start, as followers of Christ, we are not to use our eyeballs to remember him at all. Like, you know, like with the statues, the crucifixes, or even looking at the pastor on the pulpit. And I praise God for the fact we never even use video in our audio services, you know. I don't even want you looking at me. Don't look at me. Look at Christ. Look at his word. And you'll stay level. You'll stay right there on the path, right in the center of it. But if you look at me, because I have my faults, if you look at any other pastor, they have their faults and think, well, because, you know, he does it this way, it's okay. No, I'll admit more than anybody that I've got faults. I don't know how many times that I've stated on pulpits over the last 20 so years when we started doing this online, or, well, actually, we were the first to do it online. Whenever I find I said something wrong in a sermon, the following Sabbath, what do? I admit it. I said, oops, I messed up here, and here's where I got to clarify it. And I did a study all week and proved that I made a mistake. Others, no, they'll just shove it under the rug. Hopefully no one remembers. But when you record this stuff, you got some old sermons in there that I might have a mistake in, and if you don't hear the second sermon, you know, where I admit to it, that could be a problem. So I make sure I make the second sermon. And to that effect, and I hope and pray that you were blessed. And this Sabbath day, and all of us have to do this as well. You make a mistake in declaring some truth to somebody that you love, or even somebody that gets all up in your face on the street, and you made a mistake in regards to theology. Try to contact them as quickly as possible. Let them know, I kind of messed up here. This is what I should have said. It's kind of like what Vern Bates with that situation about Christ and the Word. When you take it out of context, it looks like he's saying something that's wrong, big time. He should have explained it better. Yeah, even Bill says, you know, the guy that made the video recently, he said he should have explained it better. But when you look at the way, like the whole study, and you look at the way the Bible defines the Father and the Son, yeah, then you see things that, you know, the wicked can't see. They'll jump on something they think is wrong and then put that out there. And boy, it really hurts them. Well, it's nothing you can do about that. It's going to hurt them regardless when they do these things. They do these things against themselves. And so, because they've been doing that to us for decades. For decades. I mean, there's websites out there that are all about my website. It's slamming it. And like that one professor that wrote a book, required reading for his class. He's a Catholic professor. And the title of the book was How to Deal with Men Like Nicholas. I kid you not. And so that's just the norm for us. We walk in faith in Christ. They're going to hate us for it. But we got to keep our eyes on Christ. Don't keep your eyes on me. Don't keep your eyes on anybody like Sean or Eli. Or you, Andre, or anybody else that speaks in this church, keep your eyes on Christ. We are that close to the end. And I hope and pray, again, you were blessed by what we shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.